The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, May 15, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
There's a proverb that goes something like this: silence is golden. In the light of all that we've heard so far in looking at the third commandment from Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I would not be surprised. As a matter of fact, it's already been spoken by more than one of you, and my own heart has spoken it. Well, then it would be far better to say nothing at all. Certainly, it's always far better to not say anything than to sin. But as we've looked at this command, which tells us of the Lord's name, and exhorting us not to use it falsely, profanely, ignorantly, thoughtlessly, and not to live a life with Christ's name upon our heads, as it were, hypocritically or carelessly or inconsistently. Certainly, we might be tempted to think that the answer is just to say nothing. Never swear any oath. Never make any promises. Never make any public profession of faith in Christ at all, because then, no matter how I live, at least I won't be taking his name in vain. But we can't do that either. For to do so would be to break the third commandment. While silence, at times, as we heard even this morning in our adult Bible class, is the wisest and even the most righteous response, for certainly where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, says the New American Standard of Proverbs 10:19, or as I memorized it, at my mother's exhortation, don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible. Turn off the flow. That's not a good translation. That was the paraphrase that I learned growing up. You hear commands like that. You hear the directives that he who restrains his words has knowledge. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And you say, I just won't say anything. But complete silence is not the answer. Let's think for a minute about Bartholomew, the groom-to-be from part 2, and Katrina, the bride-to-be from part 3. And imagine now they're walking, this brother and sister, on campus together, and somebody comes up to them, knowing they're engaged, and begins to speak of Bartholomew's bride in very distasteful, unpleasant, unkind ways. And he turns to Katrina and begins to speak about her beau as a buffoon, as somebody who is unworthy to be considered a human being. And he too begins to berate her husband-to-be. Bartholomew's response is to shrug and say nothing. But Katrina, oh no. No, you should not speak of my beau that way. You should not speak of my man that way. For that is to disregard him, is to disrespect him, is to be unkind to him. And she brings out all of the evidence that she can to defend his character, to defend his good name. Well, Bartholomew at least didn't add to the shame of his bride-to-be. But at the same time, he dishonored her by not defending her good name. So it is with the third commandment. To say nothing when our Lord is being maligned, disregarded, treated as light throughout our entire culture, to say absolutely nothing at any time is to add to his dishonor. It is our responsibility not only to not take the Lord's name in vain in our speech, and to avoid taking God's name in vain by our lives, but in the third place, in this extended application, we come to not only are we to avoid misusing God's name, but it is our duty to properly use God's name. We must avoid treating it lightly, but we must instead give it its full weight in the words that I think most of us know. We are to hallow his name. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 22. And I will add, as you're turning there, that in fact, ultimately, the best way not to profane God's name is to hallow, to sanctify, to glorify that name, rather than to not speak at all. Listen to the directives given by Moses in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31. So you shall keep my commandments, a life in line with God's directives, and do them. I am Yahweh. And you shall not profane my name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh. You see, he exhorts them not to profane his holy name. Do not violate the third commandment. But he says you're to do more than that. You are to glorify his name by keeping his commandments, by setting him apart as holy and using this name, Yahweh, I am Yahweh, as pressure upon your soul to honor him. We hear similar words in the New Testament from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, which tell us we cannot get away with just saying nothing. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God that has been shed abroad upon his people. That grace which has many varieties of colors. We are the stewards of that grace that has been given to us in the form of special gifts that we are then to use. And then he goes on to articulate, notice, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. And what's the motivation? What's the reason? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's not enough just not to violate or misuse God's name. When God has bestowed upon us his grace, then we are to do all to glorify his name. So we should do then, in the first place, everything designated. We should do this with everything designated by the Lord's name. Now, you recall, I spent some time opening up. What does it mean when the Bible speaks of the Lord's name? And what I'm saying now is that all that we heard about what that means in the scriptures is all that we are to endeavor to magnify, to glorify, to highlight, to use properly. So therefore, we should declare his existence. We should be those who speak very freely and openly and without fear about the God who exists and the God who created all things, heaven and earth, and without shame. And not fear, well, do you have any scientific proof? I don't have to give you any scientific proof. All I have to do is declare to you that he does exist. Now, I may find time when it's appropriate to give that proof, as it were. But I am to be unashamed to declare his existence. I am to extol his attributes. It should be frequently known of those who are God's people that they serve a God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And they ought to know that because we ought to be those who are distributing that knowledge. It ought to be evident. We also ought to highly honor his word, his works, his church, his servants, and his service. These things ought to be held up by us who are Yahweh's people. In honor of Yahweh, his word ought to be frequently on our lips. His works ought to be those that we praise and honor. His church ought to be precious to us as it is to him. His servants ought to be listened to as his mouthpiece when they speak according to his word. And his service ought to be the most delightful that any one of us has the privilege of engaging in. And we should promote his reputation. It should be our business to promote the good reputation of God, because he is Yahweh. That's his name. And he will not give his glory to another. And so when we see people stealing his glory, we ought to be offended. His cause is that which we ought to strive to remember and make sure that others remember in all generations. The psalmist says in Isaiah 45:17. We are to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. And we should be concerned that his reputation be upheld. The psalmists, the prophets frequently did this. The people of God were frequently doing this. They prayed that God would act on their behalf when they were being mistreated by the nations. Why? Your name is at stake, O God. Uphold your name by acting in the forgiveness of our sins, Psalm 79:9. Or in Jeremiah 14:21, do not despise us for your own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember and do not annul your covenant. You made a promise, O Lord. You made a promise. We're your people, O God. You've worked on our behalf, O God. Therefore, act so as your name and your reputation will not be stained. We should do this, that is, honor God's name in every way that his name is understood. But I want to hone in just a little bit more because I believe the commandment highlights something for us. While we ought to do that for any name by which God has revealed himself, the third commandment highlights for us the name Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. Remember what the command said. Twice he said that I am Yahweh, your God. You shall not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain, for Yahweh will not leave his name unpunished. The preface highlights this. It is Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who delivered you. This is the one whose name you ought to honor, the redeeming God. Remember that this particular name is the name by which God revealed himself most fully in the act of delivering his people from Egypt. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. You remember the passage where Moses is at the burning bush and he's getting a lot of information about his call and his mission. We read in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15 where God is explaining to him about his name. He says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. This is the name that uniquely identifies me as the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the redeeming God who has come to save his people." If you turn over three chapters to Exodus chapter 6, he goes on and more fully explains Exodus 6 and verse 3. Yahweh says, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't know that name, because they did. But it wasn't fully revealed as the redeeming God, as the God who comes to save a people for himself. This is the focus. As much as I am that I am focuses on his self-sufficiency. And the name Yahweh is used to highlight his majesty and his uniqueness. Preeminently, this name focuses upon the fact that God redeems his people. I hope you're feeling something of the pressure of that before I ever even get to the New Testament. But listen to Psalm 111 and verse 9. Psalm 111 verse 9, as it highlights this name. "He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." And this is the name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, as it's translated in our English Bibles. This is the name which most pointedly, most directly points to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The name Jesus is the English translation of a Greek word that's a translation of a Hebrew word. Jesus is the Greek word. Yeshua or Joshua is the Hebrew word. And it means Yahweh saves. And Jesus is given that name. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it is that name, the name Jesus, that if somebody believes in his name, they shall be saved. Or as Peter and Paul, quoting Joel chapter 2, "If you call upon this name, you shall be saved." But the name highlighted in Joel chapter 2 is this: whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. And when Peter and Paul quote that verse, they translate it, "whoever calls on the name of the Lord," kurios is the Greek word, "they shall be saved." Yahweh in Hebrew, kurios in Greek. And if you take your Greek Septuagint or ask Mrs. Sophonios about it sometimes, she'll show you that kurios is the Greek word that's used to translate Yahweh in the Old Testament. This is the name that he is given, which is a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kurios. He is Yahweh. He is God. That is why his name is so precious. That is why, brethren, the third commandment is so poignant when it comes to us who are followers of Jesus. Yahweh has saved us with his own blood. Yahweh came into this world to die for us. that we might be saved from our sins. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, Jesus, your God. For the Lord will not leave him, Jesus will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So we should do this with everything designated by the Lord's name. That is, we should glorify God's name, treat it as weighty for everything, but in a special way, everything which focuses upon Jesus, our Redeemer. So now, more specifically, God's people should do this in our thoughts, which is obviously something that's private. When we're sitting and thinking, when we're sitting and contemplating, we ought to be elevating, exalting, glorifying, magnifying, lifting up the name of Jesus. One of the commentators said, probably the best place to look in all the scriptures for how to glorify God's name is the Psalms. And frankly, there's just too much material. I'd almost have to start with Psalm 1 and read through to Psalm 150. Because almost every one of them, in some way or another, exalts, lifts up, glorifies God's name. But just take one example. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord. O Yahweh, our Lord. How excellent is your name. How majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the stars, the moon and the stars that you have ordained. David lying there, as it were, on the hills of Judea, looking up. And he says, I see all this. And you know what it does for me? It makes me feel very small. What is man? Oh, but it makes me see you as great. And remembering that and contemplating that, I lift up your name and I praise your name. Psalm 119, verse 55. Yahweh, I remember your name in the night. It wasn't a public display. That wasn't a corporate activity. This is a personal activity. He remembers God in the night. And he says, I'm going to keep your law. Because that's the way that I magnify you. I'm going to have holy thoughts and holy actions and prepare for holy activity in the future because I remember your name in the night. Or another key passage, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. I've mentioned before that Malachi has as one of the focal points the honoring of God's name, which was being dishonored in his day. And toward the end of the book, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we read about how the true people of God honored God's name. It says, then those who feared Yahweh spoke to one another, and Yahweh gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear Yahweh and who esteem. If you have the New King James or the King James, the old authorized version, it says meditate. The word literally means consider, to count, to take account of his name. They meditate, they think, they contemplate his name, and contemplating his name gives them encouragement, and they speak then to one another. God's people should glorify his name in their thoughts. Therefore, he must be in our thoughts. And then that leads right into the second point. God's people should do this not only in their thoughts, but with their words. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if God is thoroughly in our hearts, and the word of Christ richly dwells within us, and that's more than just amount, that is richly in the sense of great value and great usefulness. If it richly dwells within us, then that's what's going to be on our lips. we avoid, we keep this commandment by honoring God, glorifying God with our words, whether written or spoken. The meditating in Malachi's day, the accounting of God led to conversation. God was frequently on their lips. Those who feared the Lord, they were frequently talking about him because he was in their hearts. And Jeremiah talks about having so much pressure on his heart that he dare not speak. That he dare not not speak. In other words, he better speak. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. If I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Is that how you think about God? Is God so in your thoughts and in your affections that if you don't speak, you're going to burst inside? You have to work to keep it closed in. Now, I was going to talk about give exhortations as to how to address people who abuse God's name, who are around you. But I'll leave you in the casuistry of your own hearts and wisdom to work those things out. It's not going to fit into the sermon tonight. But there ought to be something of such a holy pressure on our hearts of what Yahweh has done for us. And we have to work to keep it inside. We have to work. And mumbling hymns is hard work for somebody who has God burning in their hearts. Because just picking one of the Psalms, Psalm 102, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. I want to honor his name. What does that lead to? Singing. I had somebody recently visit here and they said, oh, they loved coming in here and hear the singing. I love to come in here and hear the singing. I still remember sitting down here where the Prosies now sit. First time I ever came to Trinity Baptist Church. And I remember thinking, wow, there's actually men in this congregation. And it's not just women's voices. And I was blown out of my seat. I almost fell over the pew in front of me. The singing that was coming forth from the hearts through the mouths of the people of God. The psalmist says, I glory in his holy name, and therefore it makes me want to sing. It makes me want to speak of his wonders. And that doesn't just have to be in this room. You see, he's saying, I am remembering his wonders, verse 5, which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. And then he thinks back in Psalm 102. He thinks back about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way up to Moses and the deliverance of the people of God. And he thinks of all of that, that God, the covenant God, has done. And he says, man, I want to sing. I want to speak of these things. And it was just in his heart so that it was on his lips. And so too for God's redeemed people under the new covenant. Those who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Those who have been saved that they might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called them out of darkness into this marvelous light. Those who know what it was to once not be the people of God, but now they are the people of God. These are excellent things, and I've got to speak about them, and I want to sing about them. You see, keeping the third commandment means honoring, giving God's name its weight. And that means that I'm going to have my thoughts fixed upon that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report, Philippians 4:8. And that means that I am going to then have this pouring out of my mouth when I speak to the other people of God, the others who fear Yahweh. And when I'm interacting, I'm going to want to sing and I'm going to want to declare what he has done. And that's especially in the worship of God. And here's where the Word of God just explodes with information. It is everywhere to be found. That if God is ever, if His name is ever truly honored, it ought to be in this place and places like this where Jesus Christ dwells with His people. Where His people gather. This ought to be the place where we have the opportunity to explode with all of the pressure of our heart to glorify our God. Over and over and over again, going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when David has brought up the ark to to Jerusalem and put it in the tent, and there's this hymn that's written. And the wrapping about that hymn is how to honor His holy name. The first and toward the end, one of the last verses, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship Yahweh in holy array. Give thanks to His holy name, glory in His praise. I just chose a few phrases out of that glorious hymn. In the worship of God, we ought to be bursting to ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name. We ought to be singing the glory of His name. We ought to be striving to make His praise glorious. Or probably the psalm most frequently used to describe the worship of God, Psalm 100, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ getting all of the honor and glory for everything done in this place. It's not about feeling good. It's about making Him gloriously displayed. It's about honoring this one who has done so much to give us hearts that want to praise Him. Who reached down into the muck of the world and grabbed a hold of us when we were who knows where. Maybe orthodox, unconverted young people like me when I was sitting in church but had no heart for God. Or maybe it's the one who's living the double life. Or maybe it's the one who's pretending. Or maybe it's the one who just doesn't care and is only here because somebody twisted your arm or you just don't have your own apartment yet. But you see, this is the place where we gather together that His name might be honored above all else, lifted up, exalted, and praised. Listen to a man by the name of Fesco. Our desire should be not simply to refrain from the abuse of the name of God, but also to use the name of God positively. Our desire should be to praise the name of God for the blessing, for His blessings in our lives. This is especially true in worship, where we lift high the name of Christ and offer our spiritual sacrifices of praise. What greater application of the rule of love can there be than to praise and love God for His mercy shown in Christ by His Spirit? One young person was telling me about an interaction they had on campus in which they were seeking to witness, seeking to speak of Christ to one of the young persons in their class. And after spending just all this energy trying to wrestle to say just the right words, the response was, "You're bizarre." The thought was, "What did I do wrong?" But then the next response was, "Have you ever known anybody that loved God like you?" And the response then was, "Come to my church, there's a bunch of us." I hope so. That when people see us leaving our homes on Sunday morning, they're saying, wow, this is pretty regular. I know, I can set my clock. I heard one of the other brothers say, yep, I could set my clock by your house. I knew exactly what was going on. And they ought to see us walking in here, not just joyous and seeing one another and shaking one another's hands and glad clapping each other on the backs and cheering, but they ought to be saying, you know what? But then they get in there and it just bursts. With our words, especially in worship, glorious words, great words of our great God. But not just in this place, but also before the nations. Psalm 45 in verse 17. Psalm 45 in verse 17. That psalm, that's the picture of the king getting married. And that joyous event of the king coming and taking his bride. We read in verse 17. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples, plural, not just Israel, all the nations, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. Why? Because I was causing your name to be remembered. I wanted people to know about this great king. Or I'll just take one other psalm. Turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Begins like one of the others that I quoted earlier, Psalm 105. Sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. The psalmist calls on the entire earth to give praise to this God and to sing to Him. Sing to Yahweh, bless His name, proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Not just one day a week, but day after day. The tidings, the good tidings, the good news of salvation is being made known. Verse 3, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The nations are out there worshiping false gods, embracing empty lives. And we should be around them bursting forth with expressions of one kind or another, the good news that there's a true God. There's a real God. There's a great God who does wonderful deeds. That is, He came into the world as a baby. And without sin, He lived for 30 plus years. And He laid down His life under the wrath of God. And He conquered death by being raised from the dead and sits in heaven. Have you got a story like that? Well, my favorite team won the basketball tournament. Big deal. Who won it 3 years ago? My Savior sits now forever at God's right hand, ruling all things. And I ought to be bursting with this kind of thing. Now it can be a full-blown gospel presentation where you bring the person to see their sin and you show them their need of Christ. Or it may be, as happened to me a number of years ago in my mother's home, who was an unbeliever. And there had been some discussions about religious things. And she wasn't too happy about the way the discussions had gone. Just a little bit too much of this religion stuff. And she was being convicted by, I believe, the things that she grew up with and had rejected. And so she said, no more talking of God in my house. I don't want to hear that. It's her house. So I said, okay. So she said, now what are we going to go do? How about we go out and see God's country? Was my response. I didn't even know it before it came out of my mouth that I had just done it again. Is that the way you view the world? Wow, what a beautiful rainbow. God's not going to flood the earth again. Oh, the seasons come and the seasons go. Aren't they beautiful? God is faithful to His promise. Our God is great. And we are to ascribe to Yahweh before the families of the earth. We are to call the families of the peoples to ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. We are to call them to ascribe, give to Yahweh the glory of His name. Now notice in Psalm 96 that the focus starts with this outward expression, but it comes back to the house of God. And whenever I'm expressing and exploding with the praise of God and the good news of salvation, it ought to be with the focus. You know, you really want to meet this God? Come to church. Because that's where you can be in His holy place, in His sanctuary. That's where you can bring an offering and come into His courts. That's where you are supposed to worship Him. Yes, we're to tell the nations. And the good news that we tell the nations must have in it, Yahweh reigns. Yahweh's coming again to judge the earth, verse 13. But that's what we ought to have in our hearts, that's bursting from our lips in one form or another as we go about among the nations. Whether it's a science class and evolutions being purported or set forth as fact, or it's the office water cooler where people are saying there is no standard for morality. And we ought to be saying no. My God exists. My God created. My God is just. And my God has rules. And He's not just my God. He's your God. And so we ought with our tongues to praise, to glorify, to honor His name. But then lastly, with our lives. With our lives. If we are to keep the third commandment, we must have a purposeful, that's the word I settled on, a purposeful holy profession and a corresponding holy life. A purposeful. We should go about purposefully doing good deeds so that our Father will be glorified who is in heaven. Not just doing good deeds hoping, but doing good deeds with the specific purpose that God will be seen in the deed. Keeping our behavior excellent, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:12, among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I got to give you this verse because this one just blew me away. This was a great text for this particular point. Micah chapter 4 and verse 5. Micah 4 and verse 5. Many things that could be said. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to give an account and keeping a good conscience. But listen to these words. Micah 4, 5. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. Now think about it. How do the peoples walk in the name of their God? What do Islamists, Muslims do in the name of God? Of their God. They sacrifice all. They strap bombs to their bodies and walk into crowds of people or drive into crowds of people or jump on planes and fly them into buildings. and die for their God? How do worldlings walk in the name of their God? They read everything they can on the internet. I want to ask you how many of you watched the videos or got up at 4 or 2 a.m. or whatever it was to watch the royal wedding. But a lot of people did that because they are fixated on the royalty of England. And those who walk according to their gods in this world, they read everything they can about them. They go crazy in their presence. They get in all kinds of contorted places to try to get pictures of a little bit of the hat or the backside or maybe the nose. They'll catch a glimpse. And they go nuts. Oh, there he is. They sacrifice money and time to be at the gatherings where their God is going to sing some ridiculous or wicked songs. They dress like them, or they wear clothing that's plastered with their names. They talk like them, walk like them, seek to become as much like them as they can. The peoples walk each in the name of their God. But as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. To the Ephesians and the Colossians, he tells them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To the Romans, he puts it this way, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We don't wear t-shirts with Jesus all over them. That's not what the clothing that we ought to wear. But it's Christ-likeness. It says, I am a Christian, a little Christ. And so people look at me and they say, you know, if anybody's a Christian, you are. And so that when we come into those difficult trials, as Mr. Mendoza was telling me, the people that he had been witnessing to for months and years, now we're talking to him about his God and what his God was doing, and how he was handling the difficulty was validating all that he had said. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Are we living purposeful, holy professions, saying with our mouths, I am Christ's, and living in our lives in such a way that it purposefully validates and purposefully brings people to ask, what makes you different? That we might be able to burst forth. So, brethren, we're going to keep the third commandment. It's not just avoiding misusing the name. It's purposefully meditating on, speaking, and living so that Christ, our Savior, is magnified, exalted, displayed in everything we do and say. May God help us to keep the third commandment. Let's pray. Father, we plead with you that you would forgive us when we have given the nations reason to doubt your existence or to question your character. And we plead with you that you would help us to so live among one another and so feed upon Christ that we would burst with praise and adoration as we're around one another, that we would worship you and glorify your name in this place, in keeping with your greatness, And we would proclaim your wonders and your glorious name to the nations by our words and by our lives. Lord, help us, for we fall so far short. Thank you for the grace that there is in Christ Jesus. Hear us as we plead for more grace. In his name, amen.